Much of America looks pretty ugly today over the death of George Floyd. There's been an eruption of passion and of violence, and we obviously pray that justice will be served and that law and order will prevail. Now, why is this happening in our culture? Why the response that we've seen? Well, I'm going to answer that today from God's Word. It will be very specific in helping us see what is going on and what's the solution to the problem. You know, we've seen this time and time again, and yet it's alarming. We've dealt with the ugliness of the coronavirus. We're still dealing with that, the many levels, layers that it's affecting so many people. And then we have this most recent event that's taken place. And so I'm excited to study the life of Joshua. But today we're going to do a prequel to the series as we study the death of Moses, a different death, and a totally different kind of response by those who knew Moses. It's very interesting. And so as we get into the study over the next several months, that I want to give you kind of a context of where Joshua falls in the timeline of God's salvation history, the chronological timeline. Let's go back to the very beginning. We find that in the book of Genesis, there's the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And then you have the fall. And then you have the flood. You have the Tower of Babel. And then you have the period of the patriarchs, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob also has 12 sons, the children of Israel. His name is changed to Israel. And so one of those is named Joseph. Joseph finds himself in Egypt, number two in command, and invites his father and his brothers and their clan, a small clan, to come to Egypt where they can have food to eat. It's a great famine in the land. And so they multiply and become several million people. It's a huge nation within a nation. And they cry out to God in their misery, and God hears them. And then you have the Exodus. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. And then you have Joshua. You have the conquest of the land. Joshua takes the children of Israel into the new land. After that, you have the judges. Those are spiritual leaders of Israel. Then you have the kings. The nation becomes divided. You have Judah and Israel. Then you have the exilic period. You have the period where the Assyrians and the Babylonians conquer Judah and Israel, and they're taken captive back to those lands. A remnant comes back 70 years later into Israel. Then you have a period of silence, the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament, where nothing is said. And then you have the New Testament, the birth of Jesus Christ, and it continues. Now, it's important that we understand what is taking place in light of that timeline, because it's an historic moment. A promise was given to Abraham, and that promise has finally come to fulfillment with the life of Joshua. But we find something very interesting as you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. I'm only going to read the first couple of verses to give us just an understanding of how Joshua begins, and then we're going to turn the page back. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. And let me stop there. Now, he talks about the death of Moses. It's a very unique death, and there's a very unique reason why Moses died, and at the specific time that he died. Moses is at the point where the children of Israel are ready to cross over after spending 40 years in the wilderness. Well, let's go back to the previous chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and let me give you context concerning Moses' death. Chapter 34, verse 1 says this: Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which faces Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. The Lord then said to him, "This is the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, facing Beth Peor. And no one to this day knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak, and his vitality had not left him. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land, and for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now, as we think about the death of Moses, the best way to understand what happened to Moses in this particular scene is to compare it to another death, and that is the death of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do as a prequel to the series to really understand the significance of Joshua leading the children into the promised land is to do this comparison and point out three specific things as it relates to the death of Moses and to the death of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And when we look at the death of Moses, we look at the wages of sin. Moses died in the land of Moab. Now, I want you to remember that Deuteronomy is a 2-hour speech given by Moses. And he is going back down memory lane, and he is reminding Israel the faithful acts of God. They are standing in an area, a small village called Shittim, and it is on the east bank of the Jordan River in the land of Moab. And so what he does is he has him face Jericho. He's facing west, standing on the east side of the Jordan River. When Joshua takes the children of Israel across the Jordan River, the first place they're going to come to is a place called Gilgal, and that is going to be the base camp for the conquest of this land of Canaan, the promised land. The next battle, the first battle, is actually Jericho. And that's why he's facing Jericho. And he shows them, really, all these points on the map is nothing more than north, south, east, and west. The land that he shows him at the time is much larger than the current nation of Israel. And so he gives them the ability to see, but he doesn't go into it. Now, why is that? It's because of the wages of sin. Now, what sin did Moses commit that kept him from going into the promised land? Well, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 20 exactly what happened. We find that the children of Israel is complaining once again to Moses. They don't have any water. And so Moses goes to the tent of meeting with Aaron. That's the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the temporary temple. The temple is built later by David, or Solomon, actually. David, you know, has the idea and makes the commitment to God. Solomon, his son, is the one who builds the temple. But that's the permanent structure. So Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting. They fall prostrate before the Lord, and they're crying out to God, and God meets with them. This was a common experience with Moses when he would talk with God. And God said, "Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and I want you to go to this rock, and I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come forth." Now, by the time that Moses left the tent of meeting and gets to the children of Israel at the rock, He's worked up. Moses is upset. And he starts out by calling them a bunch of rebels. Then he takes his staff and he strikes the rock twice. Water comes forth. But God rebukes him. God rebukes him. He said, Moses, you will not cross over into the promised land. It seems such an insignificant sin. Moses had already murdered an Egyptian years before. That didn't keep him out of the promised land. So what was so devastating? God tells him. He says, you did not trust my holiness. His sin, that passionate response of anger, exposed a much deeper sin in his heart. That he did not believe and trust in God's holiness. He didn't understand who God was as a holy and righteous God. And it came out in this anger that was fueled from within. And so as a result of that, he's not able to go into the promised land. I want you to notice verse 7. The Bible says his eyes were not weak and his vitality had not left him. Moses didn't die of old age. He didn't die because he was sickly at 120 years of age. He was a strong, healthy man. Nothing wrong with him. But the sin of his heart was exposed. Death is the wages of sin. But I want you to look at another death. His death was for the wages of sin, Jesus Christ. But for whose sin? Well, for your sin. Paul says Jesus bore the curse for us all. Isaiah, God speaks through Isaiah and said, all our sin was laid on him, all of our iniquity on Jesus Christ. The death in the desert proclaims the wages of sin, but the death outside the city walls of Jerusalem proclaim the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now through this experience, I want you to notice the stages of sin as we look at the life of Moses, the death of Moses, and the death of Christ. First is the position of sin. Every man has a sin nature. We see that in the Garden of Eden, and we've seen it ever since. This sin nature, we have a tendency towards sin, and very early in life, we sin. Then there is the price of sin. There's a consequence for sin. For Moses, there was a severe consequence. He was not able to lead them in a miserable experience for 40 years. See the mighty acts of God, but he hears these complaining people for 40 years. And because of their sin, they all die off except for two, Joshua and Caleb. We'll talk about that next week. So Moses is not able to go into the promised land because of his sin. Look, sin is going to cost you something. It will cost you something. It will cost you something perhaps externally, always internally. But there's a payment for sin, and that is death. That's a physical death, but it's also a spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, and that means an eternal separation from a holy God. But the good news is there's the pardon of sin. The death of Christ made it possible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus, like a slaughtered lamb, went to the cross and shed his blood that your sin could be pardoned. It could be forgiven. So what's the problem in America? Why all the riots? Why the murder? Why all the crime that we have? There's one problem. It's the sin that's in the world. It's the sin of the man's heart. And what's the solution? A Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's not a trite answer. I really believe that. You know, white people need Jesus because of their sin, and black people need Jesus because of their sin. Citizens of our nation need Jesus because of their sin, and police officers need Jesus because of their sin. We're praying that justice will be served and law and order will prevail. But the way to deal with the problem, you think about it. You think about it. You see, people do not trust or believe, even those who may say they're Christians, in the holiness of God. Sin is a very serious thing with God. So we pray that. A lot of America is ugly tonight, but I believe what David said in Psalm 29:2. We worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Sin is ugly. God's holiness is beautiful. That's what makes the difference. Notice secondly, not only the wages of sin, but the solitude of death. As we look at Moses, Moses died alone with no one except God. We may have others around us. I've been there many times, many, many times. Just recently. Many people around, a loved one who is dying. But when it comes to the very end, we all die alone with no one but God in that moment. But when we look at the death of Jesus, Moses died with no one but God, but Jesus died alone. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God is so holy, He cannot look on sin. Sin separates us from God, and Jesus felt your sin that separated you from God and separated Him from God. That God turned His back on Christ as He died on the cross, and Jesus knew that and felt that. Think of that. Jesus died all alone so that you would never be alone. Jesus was forsaken so that you would never be forsaken. That's why Jesus said in the Great Commission, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. Notice Moses also had an unknown grave, a forgotten grave, a very mysterious grave. I want you to notice who buried Moses. No one was there on Mount Nebo. The Bible says God buried Moses. There wasn't this great memorial that took place. The throngs of Israel were not there to pay respects to Moses. He died alone. God buried him. That grave has never been seen. No one has ever found it. You know, it's interesting that the body of Moses is mentioned one other time in Scripture, in Jude 9. And there, Michael the archangel and Satan have a debate over the body of Moses. Now, many scholars believe that that is a reference to a scene in the Assumption or the Testimony of Moses. It's an apocryphal book. And in that, the story goes that they're having this argument over the body of Moses, and Satan is trying to claim right to the body because Moses had murdered the Egyptian and buried him. Now, we don't know everything about all of that, but it's interesting that it's a mysterious death, a mysterious grave of what happened. But when you look at Jesus Christ, there's nothing mysterious about it. Everybody saw Him die. They prepared His body. They buried Him in a known tomb. They sealed it. Romans knew where it was. The Jews knew where it was. They were scared to death of what Jesus had said. And lo and behold, when they show up, the stone is rolled away. And that grave is empty, which is a symbol of the life and immortality of Jesus Christ. That He's alive. We're not looking for a grave in the desert for our dead leader. There's no mysterious death, no mysterious grave. We look to an open grave by the city walls of Jerusalem. And there the captain of our salvation lives. And we worship Him. But finally, I want you to notice the leader of a generation. When we look to Moses, I want you to notice Israel did not spend their time looking for the grave of their dead commander. They had to conquer the land. And Joshua was the man that Israel needed and wanted, not a dead Moses. The Bible says that Israel mourned for 30 days. That's it. They got over it pretty quickly. In fact, the Bible says weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Jewish tradition today allows a year for mourning. They have a service at the graveside, and a year later they come back and they have another service. And they, in essence, say, our mourning is over. They've paid respects, they have wept, they have mourned, and now it's time to move on. They formalize the transition of grief. But not at this time. 30 days, and that's it. They end it. A new man must now lead them. Now, God uses many in his work. In fact, when we talk about Joshua being a leader, Moses being a leader, and the things that we're going to talk about, all of us are spiritual leaders. All of us have influence on others. And so what I say over the next couple of months applies to all of us. In other words, that one does his work, and then he's done. God has a season where you'll do your work, and then you're done. New circumstances require a new leader. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. Each generation, each season of life has God's appointed and God's anointed. I love Acts 13:36, which says this: For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. David served God's purpose in his own generation. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, man, I remember the good old days. It was much easier to serve God then. Or they'll say, well, Pastor, I'm too busy. In the future, I'll get to it. I'll serve God then. The Bible says just the opposite. That we're to serve God now in this season of life that he's given us. You know, you were born according to God's timetable. And you're going to be here a certain number of days, which God has appointed. The Bible says that. Your days are numbered. God is not waiting for you to return to a previous period to serve him. And he's not waiting for you to serve him tomorrow. He's wanting you to serve his purpose. Are you serving his purpose now in your generation? Why is that? Because you have the influence. You have the voice. You have the connections. This is the time that God is wanting you to step up and to serve his purpose. Moses did his job and hands it over. Jesus said in John 4:36, the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. You do your part, I do my part. And we all rejoice in the work that God has called us to do. But I want you to notice Jesus as the leader. He served his generation and he died. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Moses led and died. Jesus led and lives. He's still leading today. He's leading all generations. He is our everlasting deliverer, our guide in the wilderness to a better Canaan, a commander, as we'll see, of the Lord's army. So the three things I want you to take away from the message today. Number one, sin is serious. There's a consequence for your sin. You just got to stop and realize the truth, not just of God's word, but it is the truth of the human experience. How many have sat in my office with their head in their hands? I never thought it would come to this. And it always started out with a very small sin that grew and grew and grew. Until it got out of control. It controlled them. Sin is serious. Will you pay the penalty for your sin? Or will you let Jesus pay the penalty for your sin? The good news is this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In that, do you really trust the holiness of God? Sin is ugly. Holiness is beautiful. We don't need to experience the ugly anymore. Why not experience His beauty in your life? Secondly, death is real. Will you die alone or will you die with Christ? It's that simple. Will you die alone or will you die with Jesus Christ, who will lead you to your eternal home in heaven? Third, leadership matters. Are you serving God's purpose in your generation? Who are you following? Who are you really following? Are you following you? Are you following your family? Are you following somebody else? Are you following Jesus Christ? Also, who are you leading? Who are you influencing? Boy, I was so excited about this program where we're investing in these interns. I believe that's going to be a ministry that grows. I think we're going to see more and more college students be involved in an intern program here. And much of their time will be spent with us, investing in them as they invest in those they're leading. God has not created a consumer Christianity, waiting for somebody to make me happy, waiting for somebody to do something for me. I mean, how many times did you think that this past week? Christianity is about me investing in somebody else. Paul said it like this: do not think of the interest of yourself, but consider the interest of others as more important than yourself. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've come to understand the seriousness of my sin. I recognize that I am a sinner and I'm separated from God. And I need my sin pardoned. I need my sin forgiven so that I can have a relationship with God. Not just for heaven, but for here today. And the Bible says that we must be willing to admit that we're a sinner, and be willing to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And you might be ready to make that commitment to trust Christ and Him alone as your Lord and Savior. You may not be sure what to do or how to do that, but in a moment when we sing this next song, we're inviting you to come to one of the pastors who will help you with that commitment. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I've not taken sin seriously. Maybe you're dabbling in it. Maybe you just feel like you do what you want to do, that you have the freedom to do what you want to do. Well, history proves over and over again that which you believe is your ticket to freedom will one day control you. You'll be in bondage to it. And so today you can be free from that by trusting Christ, giving that to Him. He already knows what's going on, but just confess that to Him and ask Him to help you. Remember, maybe you've experienced the ugliness of sin, and Satan keeps beating you up about that. But once we confess that sin, we're forgiven of that sin, we're cleansed of that sin, and now we're able to rest in the beauty of His holiness. So accept that and believe that. There might be some God is leading to become part of our church family. Maybe you've confessed Christ recently. Maybe there's some things that are going on in your life. You want to join our church. We'd love to have you come today. Others who might need to come and kneel here at the front, or maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. God, I thank You for Your Word, the power of Your Word. Lord, we see the death of Moses, and we see how You used him in life, but we see also what happened when he sinned. But God, we thank you for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that deals with that sin problem and gives us hope and gives us life. Now, God, I pray you'll help these as they make commitments to you. In Jesus' name, amen.